I'm being recorded. All right. This is all right. If you're listening online, prepare to laugh. A young couple invited their pastor for Sunday dinner. While they were in the kitchen preparing the meal, their young son was in the living room entertaining the pastor. "What are we having for dinner?" the minister asked. "Goat," replied the boy. "Goat?" repeated the startled pastor. "Are you sure about that?" "Yep," said the youngster. "I heard Dad tell Mom, might as well have the old goat for dinner today as any other day." Oh, boy. The bishop's visit. Little Johnny's dad was the pastor of a small church in the Midwest. One day, he told Johnny that a very important church leader, a bishop, was coming to the church and would be staying with them in their home. Little Johnny became very excited about meeting the bishop. "What do I get to do?" he asked. "Your job," the father answered, "will be to take his morning tea up to the guest room." "What shall I say?" little Johnny asked. "Just remember to say, it's the boy, my lord. It's time to get up." Little Johnny was very excited. He rehearsed his lines, repeating them over and over. Finally, the day came, and little Johnny had learned all his lines. At the appointed hour, the bishop's tea and a biscuit were set on a tray and given to little Johnny to take to the guest room. Knocking on the visitor's door, the boy became so excited, his lines got all mixed up. When he finally spoke, it came out, "It's the Lord, my boy, and your time is up." Oh, boy. Thank you for laughing. I appreciate that. Now I can preach better when you laugh at my jokes. That's good. We're actually going to get back to the Gospel of Luke this morning. We're going to start in Luke chapter 5, verse 36. Let me pray for a minute first. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it has power. We thank you that it's truth, and it will change us. It will set us on a right course for life. It will bring us closer to you. And I pray all those things would happen as I share from your word this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Just to get us, we haven't done Luke the past couple of weeks, to get us refocused on Jesus and his mission as it's shared in the Gospel of Luke. Luke 4:18, this is Jesus at the start of his ministry said this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he went on to say, "Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." So I just want to remind us, we looked last week at blessing. On the top of your outline, Jesus' ministry and ours is to unleash God's blessing. Open blind eyes, set captives free. Isaiah 61, comfort those who mourn. So I would encourage us, as you go to work this week, as you're just about your work at your home, wherever you are there people that we can bless? Is there someone I can encourage? Is there someone I can lift up? Is there someone who's bound that I can help free them? Is there someone they just need someone to listen to them, someone to eat with them, someone to serve them? All these things. It's a good thing to think about that. That's our job. Amen? Now we're going to Luke 5:36. So we looked at fasting a couple weeks ago because we did our three-day fast with City Church. This is verse 36. I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. Jesus was telling them a parable. "No one tears a piece of cloth from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. Otherwise, he will tear both the new and the piece from the new will not match the old. No one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins, it will be spilled out, and the skins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, wishes for new, for he says, the old is good enough." All right, this is a well-known story that Jesus told. What's the point of his story? So first, why don't you sew a new cloth on old clothes? Because it hasn't shrunk yet. So if you put it in the wash, they didn't have dryers back then, but they dried it out in the sun, it shrinks, it's going to pull, it's going to tear. So that was something that was obvious to the people of the day. Now, this isn't so obvious to us. Why don't you put new wine in old wineskins? All right, so because wine is fermenting, so they use skins, and the new skins were flexible. And so as the wine fermented, it produces alcohol and carbon dioxide, which expands. The skins are able to expand and hold the wine. If you have an old wineskin, it's already been stretched. You put the new wineskin in, put the new wine in, it expands again, and it tears, and you lose the wine. Again, this is something everybody understood. So is Jesus trying to make sure people wouldn't lose their wine? No, that's not what he was concerned about. New wine in the Bible often represents what? The Holy Spirit. So Jesus is saying, in order to receive the Holy Spirit, and he's especially addressing the Pharisees and the religious leaders, he goes, you need a new wineskin. So he's addressing them. Number two, new wine requires a new wineskin. Jesus is condemning the Pharisees who favored and held on to the past, rejecting God's kingdom in Jesus' ministry. He's going to say, well, no one after they drink the old wine wants the new. And so he's addressing their contentment and satisfaction with the old. So we can see that. What about us? Are we content? Are we new wineskins or old wineskins? We're hoping new, right? Churches like ours started back in the 60s and 70s because of old wineskins. There was something called the Jesus Movement and the Charismatic Movement, and lots of young people became Christians. Hippies got saved. And when they came into churches, when I was a kid, everybody wore like a suit and tie, or at least a jacket, to church. Women dressed up. Most women wore like hats, covered their heads. And so if somebody came in like with a t-shirt and jeans, people are like, don't you know the protocol? And people coming in with long hair, do you know what I mean? They look like hippies, and people called them Jesus freaks. And so they weren't welcome in God's church. That's terrible. So fortunately, they formed little Bible studies and house groups, eventually grew into churches, and there's churches like ours scattered all over New England because of that. Now, what if God starts working and people come into our church that don't look like us? Maybe they're different nationality. Maybe they got you ever see people with tattoos like all over them? Like lots of piercings and stuff? You know, is that something that attracts you? Maybe that kind of, some of us, especially older people, might kind of, yeah, kind of puts us off. Are we going to welcome them? Do you mean, are we going to be like uptight? God, we, you know, touch people, bring people to Jesus. Well, don't bring those type of people to Jesus. No, we want to be open, right? So it's important for us to be new wineskins. It's important for us to be open. Number three, we have to be open to the new things that God does or gives us. We're even trying life groups, something groups of three to pray and encourage each other together and pray for the lost. We haven't done that before. It's good to do new things. It's good to not always just do the same old thing, same old thing. Even if it's not especially effective, it's still good that you tried it. I read a book on leadership by John Maxwell, and he went on this whole little thing like, as a leader, have you done something new in your life? Have you even like tried to do something that makes you uncomfortable? On purpose, just so that you're stretching yourself. You're not stuck in a rut. I thought, wow, that's really good. So we're going to be new wineskins, amen? I have a funny little story about this. Back in the 1980s, a friend of mine organized a bike trip on Cape Cod with probably about 10 junior high kids, like 8th and 9th graders. He asked me, would you like to like do the trip with me? I said, sure. So we were going, and we would stay in churches about 10 miles apart, 15 miles apart. We'd ride there, and we'd go see something fun, have a meeting in the evening. We stayed at this Episcopal church down near Chatham or someplace. And we came in, and, we're here, all these kids, everybody's in shorts. And there's these elderly ladies had some sort of, like, group going on. And we came in. The pastor, the Episcopal pastor, was very pleasant, welcomed us all. And then something went on, and obviously, some ladies were complaining about these kids. And he came back to me. He goes, man, He goes, I get so frustrated, the old farts. And I was like stunned. I'm like, what? He could have said the old wineskins, but he didn't say that. So I just share that. We don't want to be like that. Amen? We won't. I believe we have grace to welcome new people. The last point here is we have the new wine. We have the Spirit of Jesus in our lives. We should be thankful for that. The same Spirit that came on Jesus at his baptism, is that Spirit any different that's come into our lives, that's come on us? One in the same Spirit. The Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. Jesus was dead. His body was cold and stiff. But on the third day, the Spirit of God brought new life into him. Jesus' Spirit was resurrected with his old body into a new body. And Paul said, that Spirit lives in you. So whatever part of you feels old or stiff or dead, you have the power within you, the Spirit of Jesus, because you put your faith in Jesus, to change, to have life. Hallelujah. That's good news. And I want us to focus on that. All right, let's keep moving. Let's look at Luke chapter 6. Now it happened that he was passing through some grain fields on a Sabbath. His disciples were picking the heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands, and eating the grain. Some of the Pharisees said, what do you do that is not lawful on the Sabbath? Jesus answered them, saying, have you not even read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God, took and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for any to eat except the priests alone, and gave it to his companions. He was saying to them, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. There was a man there whose right hand was withered or shriveled up. The scribes and the Pharisees were watching him closely to see if he healed on the Sabbath, so that they might find reason to accuse him. But he knew what they were thinking. He said to the man with the withered hand, get up, come forward. And he got up and came forward. Jesus said to them, I ask you, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to destroy it? After looking around at them all, he said to him, stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they themselves were filled with rage and discussed together what they might do to Jesus. That's a very sad story. Imagine a man with a withered hand. If you had a hand that didn't work, and you came into a synagogue, and there's somebody there who had the ability to heal, and you're thinking, wow, I wonder if Jesus might heal me. That'd be such a huge hope. Your expectations would be like, wow. And then the leaders of the synagogue, the religious leaders, are watching Jesus. And do they want your hand to be healed? Well, no, not really. It's a Sabbath day. It's the wrong day. There's another scripture where it says, well, come back. There's 6 days to be healed. And so Jesus calls the guy out to stretch out your hand, and he's healed. And the response from the leaders is rage, anger. Wow. There's another passage. It's on your sheet here. This is from Mark 3. It's like the parallel passage in Mark's gospel. It said, Jesus, after looking around them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. Then they went on to look, okay, now we can accuse him. Now we can get rid of him. Get rid of the guy who's healing people whose hands are withered. Wow. So again, I'm just like, but what about us? What's the state of our hearts? It's very important that we not have a hard heart. Jesus was angry because they had hard hearts. They misunderstood the scriptures. They misunderstood God's intention. We need to have an open heart to God and compassion towards people around us. Amen? That's what God wants for us. Now, in the Pharisees' defense, we have to recognize the Sabbath was very important to the Jewish people. Right? It's part of the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath and keep it, what? Holy. Okay, it's a holy day. It's set apart to God. And they weren't allowed to do any work. It's a day of complete rest. Sabbath means to rest. And there was a time where a man was out, like, working and gathering wood and doing stuff. He was stoned. So, I mean, they took this very seriously. And the rabbis had a great amount of discussion and debate as to what constituted work. And even today, Orthodox Jewish teachers have this kind of discussion. What's work? We lived in a neighborhood previously in Brighton where there was a lot of Orthodox Jewish people. And Ingrid and David befriended a mother and a son who went down to the same park as they did. And Ingrid was talking to the woman one time. She goes, yes, I mean, I don't think she grew up Orthodox, but she married an Orthodox husband. She was like, yeah, I mean, we can't even turn the lights on in our house on the Sabbath. Like, they come on automatically. They've got an automatic timer. So for that man, flipping a switch on the Sabbath would have constituted work. That's strict. Okay, so that's that kind of feel that they had. But what was to be a day of rest and blessing had become a burden. Okay, are we doing it right? Oh, you know, that's too much. No, that's not enough. Jesus' disciples were hungry. They're walking through. They just grab some. There's some grain there. They just grab the heads. They rub it. They eat it. They're like, that's against the law. It's like blowing the whistle. And then Jesus confronts them with a story from the scripture where David was hungry, and he was fleeing from Saul, and he went to the priest where the tabernacle, and inside the tabernacle there was a table with 12 loaves of bread representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Every week they put new loaves in. And he's like, oh, is there anything to eat? And is there a sword? He needed a sword. And he's like, well, here's Goliath's sword that you actually won. And then, well, we've got this bread. You know, we just put the new bread in. We've got the... He goes, oh, yeah, give it to me, please. Did God strike David down? No. So God knew David needed help right then, and it was okay. Do you think they had an answer for that? No, I don't think so. There's another, later in the gospel, Jesus says, you know, if a sheep falls into a pit on the Sabbath, do you just leave it there? Or do you get it out? Well, the answer was they get it out. So he said, well, if someone's sick on the Sabbath, you don't want me to heal them? Isn't a human being more important than a sheep? And so we see, as religious people, we can become hardened in our hearts, and we can kind of take our ideas about God and twist them in such a way that we actually end up going contrary to what God wants us to be like. So we want to avoid that. So 5, what was to be a rest had become a burden. And then to top it all off, Jesus lays this one on them. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Whoa. I don't think there's any way we can, like, capture what a serious statement that was. I mean, the Sabbath is everything. Their whole lives revolve around keeping the Sabbath. And Jesus is saying, by the way, I'm Lord of the Sabbath. And in case you forgot, last week I forgave that guy's sins, too, and I have the authority to do that. Jesus made himself the issue over and over again. Do you believe God has sent me? I'm the Son of God. I'm Emmanuel, God with us. I'm the Messiah you've been looking for. So on your sheet, I put Jesus as Lord of the Sabbath. That means he's above all things. He's Lord of heaven and earth. And the next point, the issue becomes, will you believe and submit to him? And that's still the issue for people today. You ask the average American, do you believe Jesus was a great teacher? And, oh, yeah, Jesus taught wonderful things. Do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? He's going to return one day and judge the living and the dead. And it's like, well, no, I don't think he'd do that. But that's what he said he was going to do. The same guy that everybody loves, how he heals the blind and taught people to go the extra mile and turn the other cheek, is also the one who said, I am Lord of the Sabbath. I have authority to forgive sins on planet Earth. The Father and I are one. That's what he said. And we have to present Jesus and help people address who he is, because he is coming back. And he is the judge of the living and the dead. And so it all comes down to, who is Jesus? Will we believe him? And will we submit to him? Well, praise God. That's what we're seeking to do. I'm so glad I'm trying to live Jesus' way. I'm not perfect at it. Dave Hill's pride and selfishness still rears its ugly head, but I am glad to submit to Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Can I encourage us, number 8, we must be careful not to have a hard heart. This is an election year. I don't know if people are as passionate this election because of who's running. But in election years, people get really passionate about who they think should be elected. And if somebody's voting for the opponent, their attitude frequently is like, you idiot. How can you possibly vote for that person? Have you ever heard anybody express that kind of attitude? Have you ever expressed that kind of attitude? Exactly. We need to be different, friends, right? The Spirit of Jesus is in us, so we either get in line with the Spirit of Jesus or we get in line with our fleshly, sinful attitudes, and we're just like everybody else. Are you with me? There are people who love Jesus and believe in the Bible, and they will vote for people that you think are terrible choice. They will, and they just have different priorities. So a lot of voting for Mr. Obama went along racial lines. And white Christians tend to be more concerned about abortion and moral issues and how that's affecting our nation. And black believers are like, Mr. Obama's going to like lift our people, and he cares more about what's happening in the inner city. And some people think big government is the way to like help those who are poor. And we have totally different ideas about what's best. So my encouragement is, one, you die to yourself and stop being uptight about people who think differently than you. And two, why don't you ask people why they're voting for the person they're voting for? I may have told you this story, but I'm going to tell it again. Ingrid and a bunch of teachers from her school were on a field trip with the 8th graders last March. So it's right the primaries, and like Donald Trump is like gaining steam. Maybe at that point, I don't know, he might have sort of like won almost the primary. And Ingrid's fellow teachers were very like horrified by that. The bus driver's driving along. So it's this middle-aged African-American guy. And he turns to them and says, ha-ha, I hear what you're talking about. You don't want to know who I'm going to vote for. And they said, well, who are you going to vote for? He goes, I'm voting for Mr. Trump. And they were like shocked. So the dean of students recovered and he said, oh, could you please tell us why you're voting for Mr. Trump? That's an excellent thing to do. And he said to them, Mr. Trump's going to stand up for people like me. We don't know if that's going to happen or not, but that's what he thinks. Well, that's as good a reason to vote for a president as any other, right? I mean, most of us are voting for someone we think will benefit us or benefit people around us. So I encourage you, if there are people who, like, they're supporting someone and you're having trouble understanding why, ask them. Let them explain themselves. You might actually gain understanding and be able to see things from their perspective. You might not agree with them. You might want to argue your position, which is what a democracy is all about. But let's learn to listen. Amen? All right, good. Do you want to have a hard heart? No. Okay, let's close this out. Looking at the Sabbath. The Pharisees made the Sabbath into a burden. They ruined God's intention of it being a blessing. I believe we're in danger of the opposite problem of missing God's blessing by never taking a day to rest. And when Abel and I were at the New Frontiers Leadership Conference, John Tyson, who was preaching, gave a whole message on the Sabbath and why it's important. So let's look at Genesis 2, verses 2 to 3 here. It's on your sheet. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he'd been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. So, very simple. God worked for 6 days. He saw that it was good. The seventh day he rested. He ceased from his labors. And he blessed that day. So the next point on your outline is rest is God's blessing. It really is. There's a passage, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. It's talking about resting from our works, trying to get to God by being good rather than getting to God by grace. But I believe there's a rest in the physical and emotional and spiritual realm while we're on earth here. Is a weekly time of rest part of your life rhythm? It should be. If it is, praise God. Because God wants us to have that. We need it. In Leviticus 23:3, it talked about the Sabbath day being a day of rest and a sacred assembly. Well, that's what we're doing here. Like, we get together, we worship God, we hear from each other, we listen to the word of God. That's an appropriate thing to do on the Sabbath. Let's look at Deuteronomy 5. I want to read this. It's at the bottom of your sheet. This is verses 13 through 15. Again, this is right from the Ten Commandments. So Moses commanded them, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns, so that your female and male servants may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Let's just look at this for a moment. They were commanded to work for 6 days, and then on the seventh day, have a Sabbath. That means a day of rest. It's a time where you can be physically and spiritually refreshed. The sons, daughters, servants, even the animals didn't work. Everybody got a chance to rest. Does that sound good? Yeah. You shall remember that you were slaves in Egypt. Why is God reminding them that they were slaves in Egypt? Linus? They didn't get a day of rest in Egypt, did they? They worked 7 days. And it's a reminder that I bought you. I redeemed you. Like, you belong to me. So I want you to take this day to focus on me and to remember what I've done for you. That's a good thing to do. Are we slaves to work or to busyness? If we're always talking about how busy we are, how tired we are, does that really honor the Lord? No, not really. I mean, that's how people around us talk, right? It's almost like, for some people, it's almost this badge of, like, who can be the busiest. It's just a strange thing that has worked into our world. So Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. That's Mark 2:27. Paul and the apostles freed non-Jewish believers in Christ from having to keep the law of Moses. What'd they tell them? Just avoid idols and the things sacrificed to idols, associated with idols. Avoid sexual immorality. Those are the two big things. So we don't have to keep a Sabbath. Do you know what I mean? It's not this legal requirement for Christians, especially non-Jewish Christians. But I believe it honors the Lord. So the last two points are you a slave to work and busyness? Taking a day to rest honors the Lord, and it honors his sovereignty. So this was John Tyson's big point when he was preaching to us. He said, God's in charge. And all the things you're worried about doing the seventh day, just let them go. God will take care of them. He's big. Those things that need to get done, guess what? Those still need to be done the next day. Those people have problems, you're worried about them, all you small group leaders and pastors, take a day off. The next day, they'll still have those problems. You can address him then. He was really funny. He talked about he was preparing a sermon, and he usually has it done by Saturday, but he didn't, and his two kids were playing, and he was in his study, and they were playing with, like, Nerf guns or something, and his daughter bursts into his study, says, "Dad, hide me, you know, my brother's trying to get me." And he was just all frustrated, and he goes, "Can't you see I'm studying the Word of God?" And he said, "My daughter's a little cheeky." She said, "Oh, Dad, I'm so glad the study of the Word of God is bringing such joy to you today." And then she runs out of the room. I can remember at Dartmouth College, my senior year, I was in this biology class, and we were running this experiment. On Easter Sunday, I ran down to the bio lab to, like, check the experiment that we were doing. And I came back, and later that evening at a service, one of the sisters found out I did that. I think she was horrified. And she said very meekly and politely, "Dave, do you ever take a Sabbath?" I was like, "Wow, I never thought of that." And she just went on to kind of describe, "Well, I had this, you know, Bible study leader encourage us about taking a Sabbath and trusting God." I thought, okay, that's a challenge. Because I was really busy with school, and I was very involved in our church, and I led a small group and kids group and, you know, leaders and this and that. So I said, "What if on Sunday, like in the morning and the afternoon, I don't study, and then we have church, and I'll just study Sunday night?" I'm like, ooh, that takes a lot of faith. Because I had several hours planned of studying. And I remember, like, trying to do that, and it was hard. But then when I ran a farm, it's like I was kind of getting into that thing. I'm like, you know what? I have to do the chores. I got to, like, collect the eggs and feed the chickens. But, you know, I can do that in 45 minutes or so, and that's it. I'm not going to do haying on Sunday. I'm just going to, like, take a day off, take a Sabbath, get refreshed. Isn't it nice that God wants to do that for us? But it's more than nice, it's wise. God knows what's best. So I want to encourage you. Sometimes it's hard to take a Sabbath. Like, Ingrid's schedule doesn't mesh with mine anymore because she teaches. So, like, Sunday afternoon, evening, Monday morning, I'm just like, I get tired, I take a nap. I mean, like, Monday mornings, I'll get up early, make breakfast for Ingrid, I'll, like, study the Bible for a while, and then I just, like, fade. It's like this rhythm in my body. I just, like, fall asleep again on Monday morning. It's great, though. But God wants to get us in rhythm, so we have to work at it. So I'm helping Ingrid to look at, like, Friday night and Saturday morning, like, hey, just, like, don't do housework Saturday morning. Just, like, chill. It's okay. Just have that time. So I want us to do that. Amen? We'll be blessed. All right, let's go out with a song. Steph, could you do one song for us? All right, let's pray for a minute. Father God, we just thank you. We thank you for the new wine. We thank you, Jesus, for being real to us. We thank you for changing us, for putting your Spirit inside of us. Lord Jesus, we welcome you again today to fill us with your Spirit. Amen. Well, just let your Spirit fill us. Let your Spirit control us. Lord Jesus, we pray that we could be new wineskins. Lord, if you bring people who are different or they have bad habits and they're not cleaned up yet, we just say that's okay. We want to love people where they're at and help them learn what's pleasing to you. Can we say amen to that? And Father, I pray for all of us. Help us, Father, to find a rhythm of rest every week, a day to rest, a time to rest. Father, we don't want to be slaves to busyness. We don't want to feel like it's all riding on us. I pray you would bless us, Father, to release the cares of life to you, to entrust them to you, so that rest and refreshment could come to us on a weekly basis. Thank you that you desire rest and peace and refreshment to be a hallmark in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.